Romans chapter 6. We'll begin at verse 14 to get the full context, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And our focus today will be on verses 20 through 23. Romans chapter 6. We begin at verse 14. Again, this is God's holy and infallible word. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This ends the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May this word not return void to God as He promised, but do that work in our hearts and in our lives. Well, we continue, we actually come to, in one sense, a conclusion to Paul's helpful explanation and exhortation of our freedom from sin and renewed life, which is to be lived out in devotion to God in Christ Jesus and by the power of His Spirit. And when we speak of Jesus providing a position of right standing with God, or a position of justification with God based on the merit of Jesus alone, and which is offered to us freely through trusting in Jesus alone to satisfy all that God demands of us, well, then there's typically two reactions. Or there's typically three reactions, I should say. But there's two extreme reactions. On the one hand, when we talk about God's free grace justifying us, some get very uncomfortable. They hear this as a license to sin. They hear this as an excuse to live this worry-free life of sin. And others, well, they get too comfortable because they too hear this as a license or an excuse to live a worry-free life of sin. Paul explains that these two responses, these two hearings, is really a misunderstanding of His gospel. That Jesus not only provides His righteous status on our behalf in God's courtroom, but Jesus also provides the ability for us to be holy, devoted children of God. Both believers, then, and skeptics will at least agree on one fundamental characteristic of the Christian. The Christian is to be devoted to God. Almost everyone can agree with that. That's what the Christian should look like, a life of devotion to God. But the further question, what is it that enables and secures one's devotion to God? That's always where things start to divert, where we start to see some wrong answers show up. What is it that enables and secures one's devotion to God? Well, one wrong answer is the law. The law. The law cannot control one's devotion to God. But another wrong answer is not the law. Because the law is intended to confirm what devotion is supposed to look like in your life. And so the answer to what enables and secures one's devotion to God is not the law, and it's not the law. But rather, our focus ought to be on Christ Jesus and His work. And this role of the law is at the heart of the objection that Paul raises in verse 15 here. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Here's the brilliance of this statement. It seeks to address both the legalist, the one who puts too much confidence in the law, and the libertine, the one who wants to get rid of the law. One who seeks to use the law as a system of self-righteousness says, Paul, I'm hearing you, and it sounds like grace isn't concerned with sin. And at the same time, the one who wants to be free from the law as a confirmation of sin in their life says to Paul, it sounds like grace isn't concerned with sin. Same thing, different emphasis. And Paul says, no. Let me give you the gospel answer. Let's put away your wrong answers and let me give you the gospel answer. And the gospel answer is seen in verses 16 to 23. And actually, there's three gospel answers. We've considered two of them already, but it's important for us to just reflect on where we're at in the text so we can come to a conclusion today. He says, first, everyone is in slavery to something. Everyone obeys a master, he says in verse 16. And you are either a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you are a slave to God, which leads to right living or righteousness. You see, you cannot be made right by the law, and you cannot live right apart from the law. Secondly, he says, the gospel of grace has set you free so that you can serve God. Verses 17 and 18. By this obedience of faith, which he refers to in chapter 1, verse 5, you became a slave to right living. But be clear, it was God who entrusted you to the gospel obedience, and He has set you free from slavery to sin. This was not your own doing, but it was God's doing. And it is God's doing because He has purposed you to be holy according to His law. You see, these two things continue to hit against the legalist and the libertine. Now, these answers are not different from what he's already said in verses 1 to 14. You are dead to sin's power. You are alive to God in Christ Jesus. But now he's saying it another way. And there's two illustrations that come up. And the first one we've looked at length. He says in verses 12 and 13, he gives this command. And he relates the command to being a soldier. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Offer every part of yourself as weapons of righteousness in this war against sin. And there's the picture of a soldier. But then, in light of this language of freedom, you've been free, in Christ. He wants to make sure that you understand it correctly. And so what does he use? An analogy of a slave. Please understand that this is an enslaved freedom. And he says, I'm using this crude illustration. In verse 19, he said, this is my paraphrase. I'm using this crude illustration because of our connection to this world. But you're like a slave. And in your freedom, or let me say it this way, it is in your slavery to God that you find true freedom. And so in verse 19, we have another command, just like in verses 12 and 13. And that command is related to being a slave. Offer every part of yourself as a slave of righteousness. Weapon of righteousness, slave of righteousness. Well, today we come then to Paul's third gospel answer. And the third gospel answer is this, is only slavery to God leads to eternal life. Only slavery to God leads to eternal life. A self-righteous life on the one hand leads to death. A life enslaved to sin under the guise of freedom leads to death. But gracious slavery to God leads to life eternal. And not only that, but even a holy life now. And so, with that being said, there are two main points to help guide us through our text today. Slavery to sin results in death, and slavery to God results in life. It's that simple. It's just like it was when we looked at the first part of this. You're dead to sin, alive to God. And so with that, you are called to give your attention to God's Word this day. Because, friends, this is a matter of life and death. I don't know how to communicate that more urgently to you. This, there's nothing more important than what we are considering today. You've come in to this congregation today with all kinds of things on your mind. And I understand that because we live in this world. But God is telling you, put those things aside. Those are not a matter of life and death. This is a matter of life and death. Please listen to this today. This is your life. And if you will not listen, that's your death. And so with that, consider first, slavery to sin results in death. Verse 20, Paul says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Paul has a wonderful way with words. Of course, he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he understands this natural desire to be free. He understands this desire to govern ourselves, to be independent. That's not a Western culture thing. That is a human, sinful thing. And he says this, you were free in regards to one thing, righteousness. Skeptics reject Christianity because they want to keep their freedom. Verse 17, Paul made it clear. He reminded us that we cannot escape from this simple fact. We're all slaves to something. But here he's saying, but in regards to freedom, well, there's one freedom that slaves to sin experience, and that is freedom from righteousness. Meaning that slaves to sin are free from right living. They don't experience right living. All slaves of sin, whether you're a conservative slave of sin or a progressive slave of sin, you think that your standard for life is right. But there is a God-pleasing right living, a living by faith according to God's Word. And it's actually not your conservative or your progressive standard for right living. There's only a biblical standard for right living. You want to be free from righteousness? You want to be free from biblical righteousness? You want to be free from God? That's as deadly as being free from air or being free from water. Christ's words confirm this very thing. He says, you can't serve two masters. You're going to hate one and love the other. And Paul adds his, you will be slaves to one and free to another. But how terrible it is to be free from God. How horrific is it to actually have God just simply let you go? And Paul then asks you to consider the benefit or the fruit, as some of your translations say, that you've gained from your slavery. Look at verse 21. What benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. Again, as I said before, in verse 17, Paul reminds us that we are all slaves to something. We were created to be in submission to something, subject to something. We were made to serve. It's this innate reflex that we have to serve, whether we realize it or not. We said in our last sermon that the one who seeks power becomes enslaved to power. But I want you to think a little bit deeper what it means to be enslaved to power. As you pursue some place of promotion or power, control over another, what ends up happening? Well, that leads to the benefits or the fruits. They're not good, but it leads to benefits like self-ambition, fatigue. You're so tired that people won't actually submit to your control. Strife with people. Even fear that you might lose just a little bit of whatever you have. And that's not all. The one who seeks pleasure becomes enslaved to pleasure. And that leads to the benefit of self-indulgence and lust. Or laziness and non-productivity, or gluttony, or boredom, or frustration and anger. All these things flow from this desire to have pleasure as your God. The one who seeks profit, personal gain, becomes enslaved to profit. And what does that lead to? A life of greed and jealousy, the benefits of materialism, worry, pride. The one who seeks praise is enslaved to affirmation of others. And it leads to self-pity when you don't receive it. It leads to envy when others receive it. It leads to self-loathing when you don't think that you're worthy enough. It leads to inadequacy. It leads to isolation. You hear all of these are the benefits. These are the benefits of being a slave to sin. Paul says in Galatians 5 that the deeds of the flesh are some of the things I just listed for you, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the outcome of these things is death. As Paul says. And the churchgoer may hear this list and they may appreciate the destructive nature of those things that are mentioned in this list. And they may think, oh, those poor people. But we must not think that these works of the flesh are only produced in skeptics. The moral conservative is also in danger of the benefits of slavery to sin. We heard Paul, the moral conservative, speak about the benefits that he had received as a slave to sin. And Paul was speaking to the church in Philippians chapter 3. What that means is that, Christian, you must examine your motives for obedience. Are you looking to hold these things up to God to say that they are your justification? I mean, when you consider Paul's own experience, at one time he boasted in his lineage. He boasted in his heritage, his ethnicity, his education, his law-keeping, his religious zeal. You see, he boasted in his denomination. He boasted in his baptism or circumcision. He boasted in the things that he externally experienced in his life and in his religion. And he said, these things make me worthy. But you see, these are just the benefits of the slavery of sin. And they lead to death. They're deadly. I said to you in the outset here that all slaves of sin, whether you are a conservative or a progressive slave to sin, you think that your standard for living is right. But is it? But is it? The only right way of living is what God has laid out. And it is through faith in Christ. And every one of us needs to ask ourselves, you need to ask yourself today, what is it that I have confidence in? What do I brag about? What do I boast in? When I'm talking with other people and I want to talk about myself, what are the things that I actually talk about? And how do I talk about them? Because if God is not the one who you boast in and brag in, and I don't mean then that we should be intentional in boasting in God as if that is our righteousness. But if God is not the one that you highlight in your life, then really, you're just giving a list of self-righteous things. Whether those self-righteous things are in a conservative or progressive scheme. But notice here, and this is the encouraging thing, notice here that Paul is speaking of those whose faith and repentance has been manifested in the way in which they are ashamed of their past living. They're not boasting in this anymore. This is not the thing that they hold up as how glorious and wonderful they are. The one who's been freed from sin has no present glory or boasting in their former life. There's no longing looks back at the city of destruction. Or as Jesus would tell us, remember Lot's wife. And how does Paul continue in that passage in Philippians 3? When he came to know Christ, he was willing to throw away every single one of those former things that he held on to. It was worth it to lose everything of this world in order to gain Christ. And Paul did not cling to his own righteousness anymore. Rather, he clung to the righteousness of Christ, which was credited to him by faith. Christ is the one who kept the law perfectly, personally, perpetually. But even more than righteousness, Paul could hope in a future resurrection. He could hope in experiencing a sharing of the present sufferings with Christ. Why? For righteousness' sake, for doing what is right. He could glory in knowing God. And what is the conclusion of the matter? How does Paul move forward from his past life? He says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul benefited nothing from his former slavery to sin. What benefits did you receive? What benefits did you derive? What fruit was produced in your slavery to sin? Nothing. Nothing worth talking about. Nothing worth sharing. Nothing worth listing. You know, what Paul is saying to you today, Christian, is this. I challenge you. I challenge you to tell me one way that you gained anything fruitful from your slavery to sin. Tell me one benefit that sin has given to you. I dare you. How helpful to us. Because if he doesn't put it that way, sometimes we actually think that there are things that we benefit from sin. The real answer becomes death. I can tell you what I benefited from sin. I can tell you the fruit of sin. It's death. Slavery to sin results in death. We get a vivid picture, a vivid illustration of this in Proverbs chapter 9. It talks about the woman folly. It talks about foolishness. Really, the idea of unbelief. Here's where slavery to sin leads us. The woman folly is boisterous. She's naive and she knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Do you hear the message of sin and its slavery? It promises you all kinds of delights and wonders, but it really wants to shackle you. It wants you to carry out its bidding. And here's the last verse. But he doesn't know that the dead are in there. That her guests are in the depths of the grave. The lights are low and dim. And sin is a prostitute that seeks to seduce you and lure you in. And before you know it, you're in the grave. You're dead. And that brings us to an important consideration. It's not like Christians don't know this. Right? I mean, it's not like we're like unaware. Whoa, what? Sin produces death? I didn't know that. No, we know. And yet we find ourselves to be so irrational when it comes to temptation and sin in our lives. Why? Why do we still choose to offer our members over to sin, to serve sin and its way? Let me give you an illustration. Have you ever heard of Stockholm Syndrome? In 1973, Jan Erik Olsen, a convict on parole, walked into one of the largest banks in Stockholm, took four employees hostage, three women and a man, and tried to pull off a bank robbery. He successfully negotiated the release from prison. One of his friends, Clark Olofsson, and Olofsson came along. You know, sin loves company. And they held the hostages captive for 6 days in one of the bank's vaults. And when they were released, none of the hostages would testify against either of their captors in court. Instead, they began raising money for their defense. Stockholm Syndrome, named after the reaction of these hostages, is a condition that causes hostages to develop a psychological alliance with their captors as a survival strategy during captivity. These alliances result from a bond formed between the captor and the captive during intimate time spent together. This condition is generally considered irrational in light of the danger or risk endured by the victims. You can go and find a number of stories like this. It's something like 8% of all hostage situations develop this condition of Stockholm Syndrome. Friends, You and I struggle with Stockholm Syndrome in relation to sin. We somehow think that sin is going to protect us. It's going to provide for us. It's going to help us. When in the very end, sin is the very threat to our lives. And the remedy to Stockholm Syndrome with sin is understanding and believing and living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we of all people ought to serve our gracious God with greater zeal and obedience than we ever served sin. So Paul brings us again to the fruitful benefits received from our slavery to God. He says, let me give you a remedy for your Stockholm Syndrome. Let me talk to you about sanctification. Let me talk to you about the end and the outcome of our service to God, which is eternal life. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, this will help you truly be free. So that brings us to our second point, that slavery to sin results in life. Slavery to sin results in life. Look at verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. I want you to note that Paul continues, before we go any further, Paul continues to highlight that this freedom from sin is not our doing. All the glory goes to God. It is His great work in our lives. You need to appreciate that among the Romans, there were three kinds of peoples that existed. They would talk about the free man, and then the freed man, and the slave. So the free man, the freed man, and the slave. And Paul draws illustration from the freed man and the slave, the two other, the second and third kinds of people. Here's the idea. The freed man was no longer under the control of their former master. He was a friend then to the one who had redeemed him, who purchased him out of his slavery. And he remained by the side of his Redeemer for life. And in fact, often his service to his Redeemer was more important and was more joyfully willing than was his slavery. And this is the kind of redemption that changes your service, that changes your relationships, it really changes your life. And it's a wonderful illustration of our redemption in Christ. But let's be clear, Paul's language is stronger than freed man. Paul says there's been a transition in your slavery. The Christian is enslaved to God. Enslaved to God. Here's the first time now we finally see this language, enslaved to God. And Paul's been waiting to say this. He holds it to the very end, because here is the fullness of what Paul has been referring to prior as slavery to obedience or slavery to righteousness. Really, it's slavery to God. Truly, you serve God in your obedience to Him and a right living according to His grace and truth. We are enslaved to God. And I want you to know also the benefits derived from enslavement to God. Sanctification. What is sanctification? What is sanctification? I see some of the children's mouths moving. Good for you. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. This is Shorter Catechism, question 35, if you'd like a reference. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. Another way of speaking about it, let me just quote Sinclair Ferguson. He says this, "Sanctification or holiness is pure devotion to the triune God, which in turn leads us to separate from sin." Paul will say it this way to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19. "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal." And there are two seals that are put on the Christian. Number one, the Lord knows those who are His. And secondly, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. You hear that? Devoted to God, separated from sin, alive to God, dead to sin. There it is. And the question for us is, do we see that God's salvation is both on our behalf and at the same time for our transformation? That God's salvation is done for us and to us. In our concern for the lost, we often present the gospel with too much of an emphasis on Christ for you. Too much of an emphasis. As if we were receiving a get out of hell free card from Jesus. You know, look what Jesus has done for you. Now here's a little ticket, slip in your back pocket. When you get to the pearly gates, you can hand it over to Peter and get right in. We talk the gospel that way. That's how we present it too often. And what's missing, or what there's not enough of, is Christ in you. Not just Christ for you, but Christ in you. Which is the result, not of your buying into Him, but rather a result of His purchase of you. And the slavery of God leads to holy living. It leads to holiness. It leads to sanctification. You see, you may have shame from your past living, but there is no shame in being enslaved to God. Recall Paul's bold declaration in the opening of this letter. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, even though it might appear scandalous, because it's the power of God unto salvation." He doesn't say there that the gospel merely grants a right standing position before God. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the position of God." No, no. He says it's a life-giving power of God. And how does he conclude that? "The righteous shall live by faith." Not "the righteous shall have faith," the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, all of those who are united to Christ are as really and personally made holy as they are justified. And though we distinguish all of the benefits of Christ's mediation between us and God, we must never separate them. We must never exclude a single one of them. For to do this would be to rip apart Christ. For to do this would to undo His complete work of salvation. His salvation never excludes even one of His benefits from the life and experience of His people. What I'm saying to you is this, that there's no such thing as an unsanctified Christian. If you are saved in Christ, then you are sanctified and you are being sanctified. Now, I want to make a clear qualification. We are not saved on the merit of our good works. We're not saved on the merit of our holiness. Okay? It's not like God says, "Oh, you're holy, so come on in." No. He makes us holy. But at the same time, we have to make another qualification. If your life is without the renewal of a fallen condition, if your life is not marked by a new heart and a new spirit toward God, if your life is not conforming to the image of God in Christ Jesus, if your life is not marked by being enabled more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness, if you are not living a progressively holy and sanctified life, then friend, you are not yet trusting in Jesus Christ. Not yet. You are still trusting in some kind of passive God who is unconcerned over your sin the way that you are unconcerned over your sin. Sin is so offensive to God that He seeks to eradicate it from you so that you will not be offensive to Him. And you know that in our American church context, we are too soft on sanctification. Think about it. In eternity, before the world began, God purposed your holiness. Ephesians 1:4, the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. And John, the baptizer's father, Zacharias, he prays of God's salvation and he acknowledges that God's covenant with Abraham way back in the Old Testament included this promise to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve the Lord without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all of our days. And at just the right time, Jesus Christ came into this world to dwell with us, to preach unto us, to fellowship with us, and to die to sin once for all, so that you would die to the dominion of sin and be raised up to newness of life, to be made holy. It is only slavery to God that leads to a holy life and that results in eternal life. And here is Paul's summary then for the whole chapter. This is our closing point then in verse 23. In Christ, Christian, your destiny has changed courses. Or I should say, maybe your path has changed courses and your destiny has been revealed. That's a better way of saying it, huh? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul speaks of wages of sin here. Probably he's returning to the analogy of the soldier again, as he was talking about in verses 12 and 13. Sin will always pay his army. And what are those wages? Death. And this is what we've earned. Our sinning is like having a credit card, and we just keep swiping it and racking up this debt of sin, and one day it's going to get paid. How often we cling to what we are owed. Who will cling to this debt on the last day? You know, and sin doesn't promise death, does it? But it promises delight. It doesn't promise you hell, it promises you heaven. It doesn't promise you curses, it promises you blessing. But make no mistake, the wages of sin is death. Do you believe it? But we also have the free gift. And here's something that we haven't earned. Here's something that we don't deserve. Here's something that we are not naturally entitled to. Rather, it is the mercy of God. It is the free gift of God. It is God providing the good that we need. but that we do not deserve. And Paul again uses those glorious words highlighting our union with Jesus Christ. He can't help himself. This is the free gift in Christ. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. All the good that we have, all the good that you are, all of the good comes from Christ. All of the benefits that are given to you are wrapped up in Christ, Christian. There's no reason to trust in anything in this life. One pastor, in remarking on this passage, was speaking about how often this verse 23, has been memorized in relation to evangelism. Right? The Romans Road. Make sure you got Romans 6:23 in your back pocket. You can throw it out there. And certainly, there is a great appeal to the unbeliever. You know that you're earning death? But you know that God offers you a free gift in Christ? Maybe, as the pastor was continuing, maybe this passage has got more to do with the evangelism of the Christian. Paul is, after all, speaking here to the church. And do we not need to grasp that only slavery to God leads to eternal life? We've been redirected from our once direct path, which was dark and grim and disastrous and fatal. We were heading down the road of destruction leading to death. God turned us around in the Spirit, and our present destined path is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.